Would you turn with me this evening to the book of Acts, please? Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, please. I want to speak this evening on the converted and the coming of Christ. The converted and the coming of Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter is preaching here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this people who you have brought this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought them in your divine will to be in this place under the sound of your word and to praise the name of your Son. And now we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, that your Spirit he would move among us and upon us. And Lord, that our hearts would be open and right and ripe for the Word of God. Father, we ask you for the youth and the leaders and all the helpers who are down there in the building, in the meeting that they'll have this evening. We pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would save young souls. And Lord, that you would put your word within them that they could never, ever deny. Father, we pray tonight that even salvation would come to there, as even it may to here, if there's some who has come not knowing your Son as their Savior. So tonight, Lord, shut us in with thyself. Glorify your name. And help me to exalt your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Peter's message here is reminiscent of his first sermon preached in Acts chapter 2 after he had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was Peter's first preaching message. Repent ye, or repent and be baptized. The message of repentance is not a negative message. People turn their nose up at the word repentance and think it's very negative to preach nowadays in church, but the message of repentance is not a negative message. In fact, the message of repentance is a message of hope. The meaning of one who repents can be forgiven. They can be cleansed from their sin. The meaning of hope here is the one who repents can be saved and can be right with God. So repent is actually a word of hope, not a negative word. The word repent is a word metanoeo. And it comes with three words to make up the one. Briefly, the word meta is the first, and it means after. After, implying change. Implying change. Then the second word would be noeo, and it means to perceive. With the third short word nous, which means the mind or the seat of reflection and appetite. So when Peter is saying repent, what he is saying is there should be a change of mind, a change from the seat of your moral reflections and appetites. Receive the word and be changed. That's what Peter's saying. Receive the word and be changed. So meta means implies change your mind. To change your thoughts. Listen to F.F. Bruce in the Greek text commentary, Acts of the Apostles. It means a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. I want to say that again. Repent is a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. I wonder if there's someone listening to this message this evening. Is there anyone here? And they are ready. They have found themselves in a place that they are ready to accept divine forgiveness. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. Again, he says in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19 of our reading, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then in chapter 8 and in verse 22, it says these words. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. So Peter preached repentance these three times. Change your mind from the very seat of your moral reflections and appetite. Turn from your sin and turn unto God. Perceive with the word who you are before God and who God is towards you, and face him. Notice Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may, notice the thought of thine heart, the seat of our understanding, he says, the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. The word here for wickedness, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, is the word kakia. And it means thy malignant evil. Of this thy depravity from thine heart, the malice in which you hold, Peter says, that is wickedness. And it comes from the root word kakos, which means one of a bad nature, fallen, one whose mode of thinking is continually wrong. One whose mode of thinking is continually wrong. And so we're told, repent ye therefore and be converted in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19. This word here, converted, needs a short look at, if you'll stay with me. The word converted is the word epistrepho, and it means to turn about, turn yourself about, to turn towards something. In other words, to turn away from something onto something else. It means to return from the way you were once before. This word is used in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Old Testament written in Greek. And you'll see it LXX in Roman numerals, capital letters if you're studying. That's simply the Septuagint. That is the Bible, Old and New Testaments written in Greek. And this word is used in the Septuagint. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 51, please. Psalm 51, pardon me. If there's an Acts 51, we'd have a different Bible, wouldn't we? Psalm 51, if you will. Let your eye run down to verse 9, please. Listen to the psalmist here. King David. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all thine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice, after this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, not my ways, thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The psalmist is saying is, Lord, if you remove my sins from me, Lord, if you cleanse me from all of mine iniquities, Lord, if you create in me a clean heart, and if you remove not your spirit from me, and keep me close to you and not cast me away, then if you restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with your free spirit, then I'm in the right place to receive divine forgiveness. Then shall I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sinners will turn about to look. Sinners will do the 180, turning away from sin to God. Sinners will see the difference in David's life and be converted unto thee. I'm going to move this, just can't see some people down there. Don't want you sleeping on me, and then I can't wake you up. David is saying these things. He says there's converts to come. That our lives, your life, brother and mine, your life, sister and mine, our walk with God matters in the days and hours in which we live in. How people see us with the joy of the Lord in our lives, a testimony that we have to give, that we have walked with God, not that we're one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, or not that we are so many feet forward and near as many feet backward. Not that we have went on for a month and then we have disappeared for half a year. But that people see consistency of the moving of God in our lives. People see consistency in our testimonies. People who are unsaved see a consistency. And they hear us speak of the glories of God. And that consistency is shown in our attitudes. In our attitudes of how we speak to and deal with people and situations. And sinners look at these things. And sometimes the life of the believer is the only Bible the unsaved will ever read. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The word sinners is the word katav. Excuse me for all the words, but I refresh myself when I say them. And this is what it means. One accounted already guilty. One accounted already guilty. Those who are guilty before God will see the difference in me, said David. Lord, when you're moving in my life. It means one who bears blame. That it isn't God who is unjust, but man who is unjust, bearing the blame. Those who are already the condemned before God. David says, see those people, they need to see a change in me. They need to read my life and see it like the Bible. In other words, they need to see Christ in you, brother, and Christ in you and me, sister. the consistency of the psalmist here is, Lord, sinners, the condemned will be converted. The condemned will be converted. This word, converted, I want to show you a negative verse for it, if you won't mind turning, please, to Peter. 2 Peter, please. And this is, if you want, a negative context that is written in. 2 Peter, please. Chapter 2. And just a couple of verses, if you will. Verse 21. Let's go to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it being better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I take note. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here again it's Peter, and Peter says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned. Converted is the word. The dog is turned or converted. The word is epistrepho. And it means that the dog is the one who professed Christ. Would you say professed? There's a difference here. Judas professed Christ, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't Christ's. He even looked apart in the early apostles. His apostleship, he was placed in, and it was a false apostleship. He wasn't saved. Judas Iscariot turned to his own vomit again. And Peter says there are those who profess Christ and they don't possess Christ. We say possess. Big difference. It's from as far as the east is to the west. There are those who possess Christ as their Savior. There are those who profess Christ and he's not their Savior. So this word is in the negative context. It says the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And if you notice, Peter uses two unclean animals. He didn't say a sheep. He said a dog. He said a pig, a sow. Notice this, brothers and sisters. If you'll go with me to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Let your eye just run down for a verse. Let's go to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Do you see here in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. That is the word epistrepho. I was converted in my pathway. I was pointed one direction in the vision, says John. And when I turned, when I was converted, I turned from this to where the voice came from. That's the idea of true conversion, and he saw Christ. He saw the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true conversion. So when we look at this, repent ye therefore and be converted, it means to turn around. Turn around. Remember many years ago, maybe 20 something, we used to do open airs all over the country, but really around Belfast, mostly Uton Abbey, into Portadown this way. Used to do them week in, week out, just all over the place. And I remember one time I said to a few fellas in the church, what about Nuts Corner? You know, you go up and they had the big market. I don't know if the market's there now or not, but when I was a wee lad, before I was saved, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, my mum and dad used to go up to Nuts Corner on the Sunday, and it was packed, bunged out, and it was freezing too. And I remember I used to hate it. But I thought about it, and I says, guys, what about we go to Nuts Corner, and as they drive in one way, we'll give out tracts. And they went, that's a good idea. We'll do it on Sunday afternoon. So we went to our meeting, and we went up to Nuts Corner, and there the cars were lining up and coming in, and people must have thought, well, here's maybe a wee voucher for something. We'll open the window, and they took it, and we were giving them gospel tracts, you see. And the cars were coming in. So I thought, you know what, why don't we get them going on the way out again as well? So I was standing giving out these tracts, people walking past in and out, and the cars were coming out. And this car comes up, and I was giving them in through the window. And this guy puts the window right down, and he leans out the window to me, and he says, how much is it? I says, how much is what? He says, how much is it to get converted? I says, friend, it's free. Ah, there's nothing free. I says, no, it's absolutely free. He says, I'm telling you now, he says, there's something in this. There's a trick here. How much is it to get converted? Come on, be honest with me. I says, conversion is free. He says, I don't believe you. I says, well, I'm telling you now, it's free. He says, I think that you're going to say conversion, get your car done. I says, what? Get your car converted. I says, what are you talking about? He says, look, there's a big billboard behind me. Convert your car to gas. I didn't see it. Convert your car to gas. And I went, no, not that conversion. This is repentant. Be ye converted. Oh, I don't want that. And he drove off. But can't you see? Even the conversion of the car is making it something completely different. Driven by and on something completely different. The Puritan William Bradshaw on conversion and repentance said these words. The Lord looks upon my sins. They are now before him. And we should never rest till we have by repentance moved him to blot them out. Yea, to this end we should ourselves call them to remembrance. For the more we remember them, the more God forgets them. And the more we forget them, the more God remembers them. The more we remember them is to bring them before God in repentance. And that's the more God will forget our sins. But the more we forget them and don't bring them, it's the more God remembers them. Puritan William Sacker, he said these words, when the wheels of a clock move within the hands of the dial, when the wheels of a clock move within, the hands of the dial will move without. When the heart of a man is sound in conversion, then the life will be fair in profession. Sound in conversion, fair in profession. In other words, we will be right and walk right before God. So the first one there is, repent ye therefore and be converted. Look at our reading, if you will, in Acts chapter 3 as we move on. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. By the way, that word blotted out gives the idea of completely wiping a blackboard clean. You know, when you're in school, you used to write on the blackboard with a chalk. If all the youth were here, they'd look at you with squinty eyes at the minute, wouldn't they? Used to wipe it clean. It's the idea of blotted here. Sins are wiped clean in the blood of the Lamb. Wiped clean. Past wiped and gone in the blood of the Lamb. We've repented, he's forgiven us. Notice what it says here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing is our second point then. Times of refreshing. Notice the plural. Times. T-I-M-E-S. Not singular, but plural. Times. See this word for refreshing, times of refreshing. Ever wonder what it means? And I've read men who have said, when a man and a woman get saved, it gives the idea of that refreshing feeling, and that's good, that's fine, that's okay, of our sins are forgiven, the knowledge to know we'll never stand in judgment because we have trusted in the finished and final full work of Christ. And I get that, I get that. Never forget the day from the hour that I was saved. Remember saying when I walked out that night when I got saved, coming in into a place as a drunkard and a drug addict. I remember when that black rucksack, as I called it, weight with sin was taken off me. I remember I always said I walked out as if I was floating in air. I thought I was walking in big marshmallows. That's what it felt like. Times of refreshing, but I don't believe this is the only time that this is what it speaks of. Times of refreshing here is the word anaxuxis. I don't want to confuse this, so I'm going to keep it pretty straightforward. And this word for refreshing, do you know what it means? A recovery of breath. A recovery of breath. There's going to be times when there's a recovery of breath. And it also gives the idea, times of revival. Now God, in our walk with him, does revive us many times in our weakness. Does give us recovery of breath in our weakness. But nationally speaking, will you turn with me to Ezekiel, please, chapter 37. And I have to just skip across this chapter. I would say to read it all, and it's a fantastic chapter. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, please. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones. Notice, this is a landmass that they are in. It was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Notice their condition, very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause, notice, breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone off his bones. Verse 9, he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, O breath upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Notice, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now move right down, if you will. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Ezekiel sees bones, not even skeletons, just mess of bones everywhere in the valley, and they are very dry. And God said unto him, can these bones live? The impossibility of old, dried, scattered bones in a dry valley. Can these bones live? And he says, oh Lord, only you can know do that. Only you know if they'll live or not. But he said unto him, prophesy unto the bones, and I'll breathe on them. You prophesy. You keep preaching. You keep reaching out. You keep speaking the word. And I will breathe upon these dry bones. And hence he prophesies. He preaches. And the bones started to come bone to bone. Do you know that old song? Your leg bones connected to your whatever bone. You know that one? I don't know it. This is where they take that from. Bones coming together. Starting to form and starting to fashion into a people. Standing up as an army for the Lord. Do you know these times of refreshing have come to pass throughout our land and our nation? The Protestant Reformation was bringing the light of the word of God, that the just shall live by faith, from darkness into light. And then progressiveness comes from that. As light is shone, as the Spirit moves, as times of refreshing comes through the prophesying or the preaching to the people. After that we had the evangelical awakening. United Kingdom had great evangelical awakening in the early 1700s. And the 13 eastern seaboard colonies of the United States of America, which would form that country, they had a great awakenings. The Spirit of God was breathing as the preachers went forth to prophesy unto the dry bones. Those seaboard colonies, 13 of them, 1776, they then became a nation which was born in a day. And that ended the 2,520 years of punishment of the house of Judah. Pardon me, the house of Israel. Pardon me. I've taught that before. I can't go into it again tonight. And God says when this happens, preach the word. My breath will come and I'll form you together in your own land. And in Leviticus 26, the Lord says, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you, and I'll chastise you seven times more for your sins. Seven times more means seven, 360s is one time, is 2,520. And when we take away from the carrying away from the house of Israel in the city of Samaria, 721 into 720, and take away 2,520 plus one coming from BC to AD, it finishes in 1776. God starts to breathe on the bones at the preaching of the gospel. Now take note of this, if you will. Stay with me. I just threw that in there because I'd said it and I thought I might as well put a bit of meat on the bone for a moment. Stay with me. In the 1730s, before that, in the 1740s, we had the preachers going to what would become the United States of America before they formed their constitution in 1776. George Whitefield, John Wesley, some of the preachers that would go preaching from the United Kingdom traveled over on ship to preach to these people. Times of refreshing was coming, and as they preached, the Spirit of God moved. It is said actually it was John Wesley who taught George Whitefield, or schooled, if you want, George Whitefield in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And they go out and they separated for a while over other doctrine, but nevertheless, Jonathan Edwards was another one. Jonathan Edwards comes and he preaches the well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it really took grip of the people. It shook them to their core that this Almighty One was angry at the people. And revival started to come. Breath of God started to breathe. The recovery of the bones started to live. Then we had the revivalist preachers, and their preaching took hold of men and women's hearts. The providential outpouring of the Holy Ghost came, and bringing deep personal conviction and the realization of their need of salvation in and through Christ alone. And this preaching caused a change of mind, but also a conversion of the heart and of their life. It was not an intellectual assent, but a new birth of the heart and an assurance of salvation to receive. These dry bones come to life. This is revival. These are times of refreshing. And a recovery of breath started to happen, started standing on their feet. United Kingdom became strong to the sense where they had the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution brought more and more finance, and population growth happened. So they then started to populate in Australia and in New Zealand and in South Africa and in Canada. All of this from the preaching and from the prophesying to dry bones. A lifeless people. People who knew little of the God of Israel. And then 1839, we had the Scottish Revival. In 1859, we had the Ulster Revival. And just before that, did you know there's one called the Liverpool Revival? Revival came to the city of Liverpool. God was raising up men to preach the gospel in every city, across the nation, breathing the Holy Ghost upon them. 1859, the Ulster Revival, and we're told that the Ulster Revival missed Guildford, where we are today, and it missed Tandragee as well. Seemed to go right the whole way around it. Who knows, brethren and sisters, why we're here for such a time as this? Take note of this. The Lewis Revival happened in 1949. The Fisherman's Revival. Who's ever heard of the Fisherman's Revival? Nobody? Yes, a couple, a few. The Fisherman's Revival of 1921 in Lowestoft. We had the Hebridean Revival. These were under Duncan Campbell. And then out of the 1904 Welsh Revival, we had, that was under Evan Roberts, and then comes people who got saved like George Jeffreys, and Stephen Jeffreys, Edward Jeffreys. And they started going around preaching the four square gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the soul, the healer of the body, the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and he's the soon coming king. The evangelist, Elam evangelistic band came, just a group of them. And he came to Ireland. And the first Elam church was founded by them. After they were thrown out, turned away, all different halls and churches, didn't want anything to do with them. But they came with the Spirit of God. They came with an anointing upon their lives. And when they came, they preached, and people were being saved by grace. People were being healed. All sorts of ailments were happening. God was breathing upon the dry bones of Ireland. That's what we need again. We need it again. God was breathing, and the first Elam church was settled and started in Monaghan, 1915. Then we had Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Aberfoyle in South Wales. A revival broke out. 1921, we had W.P. Nicholson. He was known as the tornado in the pulpit. W.P. Nicholson ported down First Presbyterian Church. He was there for 2 whole weeks. And it was set up to 900 souls came to know Christ in 2 weeks. The First Presbyterian Church ported down. And then we had Thomas Street Methodist Church. It said almost around the same again happened. And then he went to Lurgan High Street Presbyterian, and the same again happened. And then he went to Newton Orange First Presbyterian Church, and some of the old people that were there at the time said there was more that were getting saved in that area than there was in the 1859 revival. People were coming to know Christ. He went up the Shankill Road in Belfast, and half the Shankill Road, it was said, were getting saved. By the time he came from 1921 to 1922, it is recorded that 12,409 souls had come to know the Lord. 12,000, over 12,000 souls had come to know the Lord. How dry are the bones? How dry are the bones? That when we get one or two now, we're delighted. ...12,409 came to receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I was talking to Grace just this evening as we were coming in. We were talking about something, and I said, you know, Grace. She says, it was about Jimmy Swagger's 90th birthday. It's not what it was. And she says about, have you seen that? I says, no, I'll have a wee watch at it. And they were talking about all the stadiums that were filled and so forth, the great big meetings and those who were coming to get saved. And she says to me, it doesn't happen anymore. I know I'm biased, but I believe that as far as I know, and I trust God will do it again, but I remember it was the Odyssey, it's the SSE Arena, holds about 9,000 people, and I remember working alongside Pastor McConnell to fill the Odyssey the first time we'd done it. Do you remember that? Yeah. People were getting saved, and it doesn't happen anymore. The people have there's a dearth, there's a dryness of the bones that they're not only dead, but they're brittle. What do we do? We need to repent. They need to be converted. Their sins may be blotted out. And that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I even think the church needs to repent. That he would, as it were, revive us. That he would breathe a breath of recovery into us. That bone would come to bone and flesh would come on with sinew. And as he breathes the Holy Ghost into us, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we will stand again like all of those who prophesied unto the bones in the years gone by. You go down to that wee building of ours down there in Guildford, and you go into the wee cafe area at the front, and you'll see all the pictures that I have. I got them and put them up. And the Odyssey's the big coloured one in the middle that we spoke about there. And you go and you see that, and you look and say, well, where's it happening today? It's not. And you look at it, and you'll see old black and white photographs, and photographs of George Jeffreys. One of them, he's standing in a boxing ring, preaching out of a boxing ring to a big crowd. I've preached out of a boxing ring too. I'm trying to follow in his footsteps, but I was asked, would I preach to a boxing club one time, and I went down to Sandy Row in Belfast, and I preached out of the boxing ring to them. And there you see the Albert Hall and all the big places all filled, the big banners of scripture hanging up. And there the place is filled. And God is breathing on them. God has moved on the people where they couldn't get enough of it. You get the newspaper clippings. I have booklets off, books of it. Newspaper clippings. That even the newspapers were printing what was happening around the towns and the cities and the nations. And about the healings that were happening. The healing rooms where they were nailing crutches and wheelchairs or whatever they had, all up and leg braces were taken off, and they're nailing them to the walls. God was causing them to have health and healing. And now the church is, for another time. See the God of this Bible. He says, I am the Lord. I, what is it? Would you shout it out? I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, you've still got your old nature in you. You've still got your old flesh. You've got that which holds you back and brings you down and holds you down. He says, but I am the Lord and I change not. And that's why we're not consumed, because of his grace and mercy. Because he is gracious. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 says, and he, Acts chapter 3 please if you will, and verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That is, he, the Father, will send Jesus Christ, who is the Son, which was preached unto you. If you at home have a Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentary, this is what they say this means. And he, that is the Father, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which is preached unto you. He shall send your predestinated or foreordained Messiah, Jesus. That's what it reads. He'll send him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, let's read from verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now this same Jesus is coming back again. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, it says in verse 21b, so let's just read the verse please. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Take note of this. If you can just draw close to me for the next few moments, and I'm going to round this up. But this point is a little bit complicated. And you'll see by the end of it why I'm trying to bring it over to you. The third point is here, times of restitution. Notice again, plural. In other words, God starts to work in those who are converted. They start to testify. They start to reach out and preach unto the bones. They come together. Things are starting to be brought into a right alignment before his coming. Times, notice this now. It means until the times of restitution of all things means until comprehending probably the rectification of all, you ready? All disorders of the fall. All disorders of the fall from Adam. The first mention of this word restitution. Restitution is used 6 times in your King James Bible, and it's 5 times in the Old Testament, and only here once that's the English word, in the New Testament. And the first mention, and we haven't time to turn to it, but it's in Exodus chapter 22. And if you were to read when you go home verses 3, 5, 6, and 12, there's 4 in the one chapter of the 5 times in the Old Testament that the word restitution is mentioned in that one chapter. In fact, in the first mention of it, I think it's in chapter 22 verse 5, if my memory serves me right, it talks about a man who's digging a hole through a plaster and a brick wall. And he's breaking into somebody's house. You know, they had the old mud and so forth. And they're breaking into it, into the side of the wall. And it says, if you come out and it's dark and you club him over the head and he dies, well, he deserves it. But if you come out and it's daylight and he's digging a hole in the side of your house and you club him over the head and he dies, well, he didn't deserve that. You should have arrested him. That's it in a nutshell. And what it means is you'll have to pay restitution for it. You're going to have to try and make things up for that. And it's a word, shalom, and it means peace or give reward or something to be covenanted. And then the last time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, that is the 5th time, it is used in Job chapter 20. And in verse 18, I think I'll read this one, will we? Turn with me to Job chapter 20, please. Chapter 20, I'm going to get a 2 with you. And verse 18. That which he laboureth for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down according to his substance, shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. So the idea is here that if someone in farming really it is, and things break through into another's field, and whether it be poisons or the flooding of, I don't know whether they had the, what do you call that stuff, the muck spreading, you know? I don't know if they had it then, the silage or whatever it is. I'm a Belfast man, you have to forgive me. And the thing is, the slurry. They wouldn't have had the slurry spreader, I'm sure. But at the same time, if there was anything poisonous coming, the man was to find it on his land and it hurt, destroyed, killed his animals. It says, listen, you make sure that you make restitution for it. But the word restitution here in verse 18 is a word tamura. And it means you exchange or substitute. If a cattle die, you have to give him cattle. You'll pay what you have taken from him. And that's the idea of restitution here, something like that. So the first one is you'll have to give a reward to maybe a family because you've clubbed this man during the day when you shouldn't have, or he's been injured for life and he can't make money, so you're going to have to pay restitution. The second one is a different meaning. You're going to have to replace what has been hurt. I'm finishing with this point, if you'll stay with me, please. Acts chapter 3. The restitution of all things. The times of restitution. The word restitution here is a big long word. Apokatastasis. I think I said it right. I was like, said that with a big sweet in my mouth, but it gives the idea of restoration. But it's more than that. Now stay with me. It comes from a root word. Apokathisteme. Very, very similar. Very similar. And it means restitution, but listen, it gives the idea to reconstitute health back again. To bring healing in a home. To bring good organization. Let me give you an example. In Exodus 4, we'll not go to it in verse 7, we're told that, remember Moses before God puts his hand in his coat and brings it out and it's leprous? And the Lord says, put your hand back in, and he brings it back out, and there's no leprosy. That's what this word, the root word means, leprous. It's back to what it was. It means to replace that leprosy with non-leprous. To bring that which wasn't leprous became leprous. Now it's not leprous. That's to make it that again. To make it that again. The man in Matthew 13 in the synagogue with the withered hand. Jesus says, stretch forth thine hand. And the man stretches forth the withered hand. It is believed from some old manuscripts that that man was a builder and he had an accident. And he hurt his hand that much, and with lack of use, it actually shriveled up and withered on him. And it was useless. He couldn't make any money to keep his family. But Jesus knew this and walks into him and says, stretch forth your hand. And the man in faith stretches forth his hand, and his hand is made whole. That's the root word of this. It means to bring health and healing for what it used to be. He was a builder who used it. Now Jesus makes it what it is again. In Acts 1 and verse 6, when he's ready to be ascended into heaven, the disciple says, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, before you go, would you not raise up Israel again here? Would you not bring us the way it was when David was here? Jesus says, it's not for you to know. The time will come. It's not yet. I'm paraphrasing for time's sake. Take note of this. In Acts 3 and verse 21, the restitution of all things, apokastasis, it means this, are you ready? A reconstitution, a true theocracy. Did you get that? A reconstitution, a true theocracy. Would you say theocracy? He didn't say democracy. He didn't even say monarchy. He said theocracy. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a theocracy. This is the word here. He's going to bring it right the whole way back before Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. He's going to restore it like it's like the Garden of Eden. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus is coming back to rule. He's coming back to reign. He's coming back to restore, to reconstitute Adam's race again. He's coming back again, and he's going to take away all sickness and all disease and all illness and all hatred and all bitterness and all fighting. He's going to come again. He's going to change everything, and he will be God ruling over all of it. A theocracy. Listen, we're saying, oh, it's great Donald Trump's in because he's people are saying, you, it's great Donald Trump's in because he's helping all the Christians out. He is, but he's also doing a lot of other things we don't want. I'm not looking to Trump. I'd rather have him any day than Biden, by the way, but I'm not looking to Trump. I'm not even looking for a future coming Antichrist. I'm looking for, I'm praying, I'm watching, and I'm waiting for the theocracy to come of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming from heaven. That's what this word means. Jesus will come as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Jesus will come and break the skies. Jesus will come and his glory will fill the heavens. Jesus will come and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to plant his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He'll walk in the eastern gate and we'll all go in to praise the name of Jesus. He's coming to reconstitute, to reinstitute the kingdom of God on earth in its fullness. That's what Jesus is coming for. Come on, I preached my heart out there. Christ is coming to reconstitute. It means it will be a more perfect state of things. A more perfect state of things which existed before the fall of Adam. Do you know what? It's going to be even better. If you had met the first Adam, we'll meet him someday, but if you met the first Adam, Adam failed and would let us down. But when the second Adam, the last Adam comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see his face and he'll never fail us and never let us down. See, that's the converted to be there. That's those who have repented. That's the converted. So will you be there? I trust you will. And if you don't know, then see us tonight and we'll point you to Christ. God bless you all. Time's flown, the time is...